Psalm 131, this is the inspired, therefore infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word of God, sufficient to make us wise unto salvation and equip us for good works. A song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. So my dear friends, humility is one of the most highlighted virtues in the Bible. So for example, Psalm 29 verse 9 says, God leads the humble what is right and teaches the humble his ways. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 34 also says that God gives grace to the humble. And Proverbs chapter 15 verses 33 testifies that God gives honor to those who are humble in their lives. So it is not surprising to find out how so many renowned theologians and pastors often encourage Christians to cultivate humility in their lives. So for example, John Stott, English Anglican theologian, he once said, "Pride is your greatest enemy and humility your greatest friend." A.W. Tozer, the renowned American preacher and the author of a book called The Pursuit of God, he also said, for the Christian, humility is absolutely indispensable. And Jonathan Edward, I'm sure many of you heard of before, he said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach than humility. And Saint Augustine, early church forefather, he said, it was pride that changed the angels into devil. It is humility that makes man as angels. And for the matter, I have no doubt that many of us here in Christ Presbyterian Church understands the value of humility. And I have no doubt that many of us here in Christ Presbyterian Church wants to be more humble and more humble men and women of God. So in this light, I want to draw your attention this morning to Psalm 131, which I personally believe to be one of the most interesting and perplexing psalms in the Bible. And I say this because in this psalm, we are introduced to David, the king of Israel, who makes an astonishing statement where he claims that he never walked on the path of ambition and greed, but rather that he pursued and walked on the path of humility and meekness all his life. Now, that doesn't sound humble at all, does it? You know, for a man to say that I'm a humble man because I walked on the path of humility all my life. But that's what David says in today's text. And what's more, David tells us, he reveals to us how he was able to cultivate humility and meekness in his life. So in this way, I believe we must ask an important question this morning as we begin this morning's sermon. That is, how was David able to say that he pursued and walked on the path of humility? I mean, did David really kept himself from ambition and greed perfectly in all his life? And if that is true, how can we be more like David? How can we be more like David? So, I want us to walk through Psalm 131 together this morning. And by doing so, I want us to examine together David's confession in Psalm 131. His honest confession in Psalm 131, where he confesses that he kept himself from ambition and pride, and most importantly, where he shares with us the secret recipe, how he cultivated humility and meekness in his life. And in order to do this, please allow me to submit the proposition to you this morning, this big idea from today's text. So dear friends, in Psalm 131, David reveals the secret recipe for the life of humility as he declares that he walked in the path of humility and meekness by making Yahweh his ultimate object of satisfaction. Let me say it again. In Psalm 131, David reveals the secret recipe for the life of humility as he declares that he walked in the path of humility and meekness by making Yahweh his ultimate object of satisfaction. Now then, having heard the proposition of today's sermon, how does David teach us this important truth? I mean, what is the secret recipe for humility according to David? Well, in order to answer this question, let's first examine together David's honest confession before Yahweh, where he confessed that he walked in the path of humility and meekness in all his life. So let's jump into the first point of today's sermon, David's humility before Yahweh. David's humility before Yahweh. As David opens up Psalm 131 with these amazing words, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." But now, before I go any further, I want to pause here for a moment to ask our boys and girls a question, and especially Jonah, because Jonah, it seems like Jonah knows the answer for it already. Well, boys and girls, have you ever heard of the word humility before? Yeah? All right, so if you have heard of a word, humility, before, how would you define or describe the humility? Okay, yeah, that's good. All right, so for those of you, you know, boys and girls who never heard of the word humility before, well, maybe I can help you to understand what it means by giving you an example. So boys and girls, imagine for a moment that your mom and dad gave you a piece of chocolate cake as a dessert after supper. Well, that is the only last piece of chocolate cake you have, and there's no other chocolate cake available in the house. And as you're about to enjoy this delicious chocolate cake, well, your sibling, your brother and your sister come to you and say, "Well, can you share your chocolate cake with me? I also really want to have it as a dessert." Now you're really conflicted. You wanted to have it all for yourself. You don't want to share it at all. It's the last piece of chocolate cake. But after thinking for a while, you answer your brother and sister, "Sure, Sunzi. Sure, Johnny. And I'd love to share this last piece of chocolate cake with you. You know, let's eat it together. I'd love to share it with you as a dessert." Now, this is a great example of kindness, what kindness looks like. But it is also an excellent example of humility, because humility means to put others first than yourself. You see, humility means to think of others more important than yourself. Humility, to put it simply, means to consider yourself less by considering others more. And that's why you choose to share your chocolate cake, because you think yourself less and you think your brothers and sisters more. Humility means to consider yourself less by thinking others more important or higher than yourself. But now, sadly and unfortunately, our world is not really filled with many people who live with humility and meekness in their lives. I'm sure you know this already. Especially when we observe people with lots of power and high status, you know, we often see how their lives are fashioned with ambition and pride rather than humility and meekness. I mean, perhaps I'm sure you heard of this word before, this phrase before, absolute power Yes, absolute power corrupt, absolutely. And this phrase exists because the experience testifies that throughout history, many powerful and prestigious individuals often ended up walking the path of ambition and pride, you know, putting themselves first, putting their needs first, other than the people around them. You know, men like Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, Kim Jong-un, Mengistu, you know, all these dictators and powerful individuals, they were not satisfied with what they had and became all the more arrogant and proud and ambitious as they increased in power and prestige. You know, it is very difficult to find a successful and powerful man in individuals in our world who value and love humility. I'm not saying there are none, but it is very difficult to find people who value and love humility when they have a loss of power and when they have a loss of wealth. And with this in mind, we are introduced to one of the most powerful and prestigious men who ever lived on earth in today's text. That is David, the king of Israel. And as you may know already, David was praised by many people as a great warrior. You know, he was loved by many people as a great leader of a nation. So the question now is this: how did David fashion his life? Did he also live a life that was marked by ceaseless hunger for power and ambition? I mean, as David slowly rose from the low position of a shepherd boy to a high position of a leader of a nation, did David also succumb to arrogance and pride and ambition in his life? Well, the scripture testifies to us that some people certainly thought so about David. You know, in fact, turn your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you have one. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. So in these verses, we can find a very good example of how a man named Shimei, he accused David of being a man of ambition and greed. So 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 8 goes like this. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guards were David's right and left. And he cursed. Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you murderer, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." So clearly, the scripture testifies to us that some people indeed viewed David as an ambitious, greedy, and arrogant man. You know, Shimei certainly thought that David stole the throne of Saul for his personal ambition, for his selfish desire. But in Psalm 131, David makes a shocking statement. He makes a shocking confession. In today's text, David confesses that he did not live his life with arrogance and ambition, but rather that he fashioned his life with humility and meekness. He confesses before Yahweh of Israel in verse 1, "O Yahweh, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eye is not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." In other words, David cried out before Yahweh that his heart had never been lifted up with ambition. He confesses that his eyes never been raised up with arrogance. No, unlike many rulers and powerful individuals of the secular world who has this incessant hunger for power and glory, in Psalm 131, David confesses that he did not try to have more than what he had or be more than what he was. No. David confesses and cries out to Yahweh in today's text to see and know how he walked in the path of humility and integrity all his life. And in this way, Psalm 131 first introduces to us David's humility before Yahweh. But now, before I go any further, I want us to pause here for a moment, because I think David's honest confession here in today's text raises an important question for us to consider for ourselves. That is, in what manner have we walked in our lives? Or in what manner are you walking your life right now? I mean, is your life predominantly marked by ambition and greed and arrogance? Or is your life right now characterized by humility and meekness? You see, let me be clear here in today's text. Today's text is not criticizing people for being a high and powerful and prestigious man and woman. It's not telling us we shouldn't be, but today's text is warning us of making our lives ambitious, making ourselves ambitious and greedy men once we become powerful and once we become high and prestigious men and women in this world. And I believe this is a very important question for us to ask this morning, because as I already hinted to you earlier, we are no longer living in a time and place where humility is often valued and recognized by the people. In fact, I think we are now living in a competitive society, competitive times, where people now see ambition and arrogance as a necessary trait for success in this world. Perhaps you can resonate with me, but I have no idea how many times I heard so many successful people say, be ambitious if you want a success. I have no idea how many times I heard from powerful people who said, be merciless, you know, if you want to be successful in this world. I'm sure you heard from our society and our culture how so many times they said, don't stop until you get what you want and have this ceaseless hunger and thirst for it until you get it. You see, our world encourages people to fashion their lives with ambition and arrogance and pride until they reach their goal. And sadly, many Christians unintentionally buy into these lies. They also think that they need to be ambitious, arrogant, and shameless to be successful. But in today's text, David, the king of Israel, tells us otherwise. He tells us that even though he was a king of Israel, he did not consume himself with ambition. Even though he was the mighty warrior in Israel, he tells us that he did not drive himself with pride and arrogance. No, David tells us that he did not fashion his life with desire for more of this, more of that, more power, more wealth, more health, more prosperity. No, he tells us, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He tells us today that even though he was a king and a warrior of Israel, that he fashioned his life with humility and meekness, as he was always happy with where he was, with what he had, and who he was in all different chapters of his life. But now, this raises an important question. That is, if it is true that David walked in the path of humility and meekness all his life, how was David able to keep himself from the life of ambition and pride? I mean, how was David able to keep himself from this inordinate appetite for power and glory and money and wealth in his life? I mean, what was the secret recipe for it? Well, David answers this question to us as he continues his psalm. So let's jump into the second point of today's sermon, David's satisfaction in Yahweh. David's satisfaction in Yahweh. As David confesses in verse 2 of today's text, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." So in verse 2, David confesses before Yahweh that instead of lifting his heart up with ambition and raising his eyes with arrogance, he tells us that he calmed and quieted his soul. In other words, David tells us that he kept himself from temptation of pride and selfishness by filling his heart with peace and rest. And to explain this, David uses a very intriguing metaphor. As he says in verse 2, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." So what is David saying here? What is David trying to communicate to us through this metaphor? Well, I think many mothers here at Christ Presbyterian Church, you know, may understand this verse better than any pastors in the world. I think so. You know, let me just honestly tell you that I'll never fully understand this verse more so than mothers of Christ Presbyterian Church, mothers who are in Christ Presbyterian Church. Because many of you mom have, or perhaps are going through the experience of being a child. And so I think many of you understand what this verse is trying to communicate. But for those of you who do not know what it means to be a child and how it relates to today's text, well, I'll try my best to explain to you, you know, what it means, even though I really feel I'm unqualified to do so right now as a man, but I'm a pastor. I have to do it anyway. So you see, the process of weaning a child is one of the most significant developmental process for both mother and the baby. You see, nursing mother often develop a very special sense of bond between them and their babies. And I'm sure many mothers who nurse the baby can attest to this, that you develop very special sense of bond with your baby when you nurse a baby. But especially for babies, the process of weaning could also be very emotional and anxious, because it means that they will no longer receive the mother's milk whenever they want it, or however they want it. So unless the baby self-wean himself or themselves, most babies go through this anxious and difficult process of weaning that is combined with fussing and crying. Yet, here is the reason why weaning a child is very helpful for the baby. You see, it is helpful for the baby because when the baby is eventually, as the baby goes through the process of weaning, the baby eventually learns that he or she can find comfort and satisfaction from the mother even without being nursed by her. And once the baby is completely weaned, the child is just happy to be with the mother, regardless whether he or she is being nursed. And this happens because baby eventually learns to see the mom as the object of one's satisfaction and comfort in life. Not the milk, not the act of nursing, but mom. So when the baby hears the lullaby, the baby is happy. Why? Because mom is doing it. When the baby is held by a mom, when the weaned child is held by a mom, this child is happy. Why? Because mom is doing it. When the weaned child is rocked in mother's arm, she or he is happy. Why? Because mom is doing it. You see, the weaned child learned to see the mother as the ultimate object of satisfaction and comfort in one's life. And this is exactly what David is saying here in verse 2. He's telling us that he does not find comfort in the riches of this world, nor does he find rest in the fame of this world. No, David testifies that he knows better. He knows that it is not the pleasure of this world that can give him satisfaction. No. But just as a weaned baby learns to find comfort and satisfaction in his mother, David testifies that he also learned to be like a weaned child before whom all blessings flow rather than the blessing themselves. And in verse 3, we can find out who it was that David found his ultimate comfort and satisfaction. As he declares, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Or to put it more literally, "Israel, put your hope in Yahweh, both now and forevermore." In other words, David declares in this verse that he had fashioned his life in humility and meekness because he wanted nothing more in his life than Yahweh, the God of Israel. And as such, he commands all his readers to follow his example. To all those who desire to fashion their life with humility, to all those who want to be humble and meek in their lives, David declares, "Make Yahweh your hope, both now and forevermore." But now, having observed how David claimed he walked in the path of humility all his life and made Yahweh his perfect object of satisfaction and comfort, perhaps some of us might be asking this question right now. That is, how can we be like David? You know, it's great that David fashioned his life with humility and meekness. It's great that David made Yahweh his ultimate object of satisfaction. I want to be like him. So what must I do to be more like David? What can I do? And if you are asking that question, let me just give you a very short answer. That is, you don't. Don't be like David. You might be thinking, "Pastor Saul, what are you saying right now? I thought you were saying that David is a good man here." Well, I say this because even though David honestly confessed that he walked his entire life on the path of humility, and even though David confessed in today's text that he made Yahweh his satisfaction and comfort, the plain fact of the truth is that the scripture tells us there were many moments in David's life where he did succumb to ambition and arrogance, where he did make other things of this world as his satisfaction and comfort. I mean, think for a moment how David was consumed with distorted ambition and greed when he sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Also, think for a moment how David succumbed to pride and arrogance when he took the census of the Israelites in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You see, the scripture proves that David was not a perfect man, though he was indeed a great man of humility and godliness. No one can deny that. But the scripture tells us that David's life was not always marked with humility and meekness. He came short. He failed at times. So does that mean we should disregard Psalm 131? Well, certainly not. Here is the reason why Psalm 131 still matters to us. And that is because even though David could not live a perfect life of humility and meekness, the Holy Spirit points us to someone who had lived the perfect life of humility and meekness through David's psalm. And this someone that the Holy Spirit is pointing us to in today's text is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greater David promised in the scripture. I mean, we have already read about how Jesus was humble and meek at the very beginning of our service. You know, what did Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 said about Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as things to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for the matter, Jesus Christ himself also testified of his meekness and his humility. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, boys and girls, Jesus Christ did for us something much more than sharing a chocolate cake for your siblings. Today's text tells us that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and died for us because he was a meek and humble man, putting us first and thinking himself less. He explained to us that he considered himself less and considered us, a broken sinner and rebellious sinners, more. And most importantly, Jesus Christ walked on the path of humility and meekness because he made God the Father as his ultimate object of satisfaction and comfort in life. Jesus Christ prayed to God, his God the Father, in John chapter 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So you see, just as how David made Yahweh his ultimate object of satisfaction and comfort, today's text, the scripture testifies to us that Jesus' deepest joy and aim in his earthly life was to glorify the Father. He made the Father his object of ultimate comfort and rest and satisfaction during his life on earth. So you see, it is not David that we must imitate in today's text, but it is Jesus Christ that we must imitate to cultivate humility and meekness in our lives. It is Jesus Christ that we must meditate on every hour of our life. It is Jesus Christ that we must fix our eyes upon as we walk in this life. It is Jesus Christ that we must cling to and ask him to make us more like him every minute of our lives, so that we may learn to find complete satisfaction in our triune God alone. And the good news is that Jesus Christ promises us that he will teach us to be like him. In Matthew 11, what does Jesus say? Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So my dear friend, this morning we have examined together Psalm 131. And in it, David honestly confessed to us that he made Yahweh his ultimate object of satisfaction, and that he fashioned his life with humility and meekness. And in this way, the Holy Spirit this morning points us through David and encourages us to also fix our eyes upon the greater David, Jesus Christ. He encourages us to imitate him, be like him, and loving, so that we may also cultivate humility and meekness, that of Christ in our lives. So may I conclude this morning's message to you with this exhortation. Dear friends, walk on the path of humility in your life. Walk on it by asking the Lord Jesus to make you more like him. Walk on this path by making our triune God your ultimate object of satisfaction and comfort in life. So let's all pray together.